Second John 7. We live in a world today that's filled with deception, outright trickery, where Christian principles seem to be long gone. Thank heavens for those of us that are out there still. The world's getting more and more corrupt, and we can see it. As we look around and you look at television, well, on second thought, don't. Because the advertising isn't fit to watch. The TV shows now are interlaced with things that we really don't want to see or don't want to know about. Things that are just downright evil because they're in direct violation of what God tells us. I mean, it's just incredible as we see how our nation is changing, how the world's changing, and media seems to be just accelerating. There's now more evil available to more people all the time than there ever has been. It's an incredible thing. So where do we stand in all of this? Well, we better be grounded in the truth of Jesus. We better be walking with him closely each and every day. Focus on Jesus and leave the worries and the cares of the world behind. Don't watch him. I mean, watch him. Don't watch the world. Focus on the Lord. As we return to the second epistle of John today, recall that John had two major themes in the first half of the book. The first one was he talked about love. And the second one that he talked about was truth. And those two things are very tightly tied together, if you will. The section that we're going to read now, coming up, is going to be talking about false prophets and deception. But let's talk briefly again, because it's important moving ahead, to talk about truth and love one more time. 2 John 4:1 says, I rejoice greatly that I've found some of your children walking in truth as we received a commandment from the Father. And we said last week that John's saying, I saw some of your children walking in truth, but he doesn't know that the rest of them aren't necessarily. He's not saying, hey, some are, some aren't. Don't take that negative of a view. He may simply not know what was going on with the rest. This was a letter that he was writing to people that were some distance away. So, you know, the word's gotten back. Some of your kids are walking in truth. What's it mean to walk in truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, Jesus is the truth. If we are walking in the truth, we are walking with Jesus. We are listening to the Holy Spirit. We are following his will. We are doing what is in this book. We are loving one another. 2 John 6 says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Did you realize that? This is love. It's our demonstration of love that we're walking in his commandments. I think about a little child looking up to their parents. They're trying to walk just like them. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but little kids will literally try to do that. They will try to walk just like their parents. Literally. This obviously is speaking in a much broader way. We need to be who Jesus is to the world. You see, we are his hands and feet. We are his representatives. We are his ambassadors, if you will, to this world. We're here for a reason. And that reason isn't for us. It's for the world. We are doing his work. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You see, it's saying the same thing in the Old Testament. The Jews were commanded to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's the very first commandment that we have. Love God first. Well, then what? Love others, right? How much do we love them? Enough to tell them about Jesus? Or do we just kind of, yeah, I love you. Yeah. But I don't want to see you burn in hell. Oh, sorry, that's offensive. The Bible is offensive. There is one way only. That is Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If they don't have Jesus, they don't have life. Guess what? We have the most precious thing in the world. We have Jesus. We should be sharing that with other people. That gift that we've been given is so precious. Deuteronomy 10:12 is also another interesting Old Testament passage. And it says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God? That's talking about reverence and respect. Fear him. To walk in all his ways and to love him. That's what the Jews were commanded back then. Guess what? Those commands come forward to us. And we will see that 2 John has almost exactly the same. We are to walk in love, and we are to walk in obedience. The message in the Bible doesn't change. What was in the Old Testament is in the New Testament. It's the same God. It's the same message. It's the same Jesus. He is unchanging throughout time. Again, walk in his ways in obedience, in love and in truth. It's all tied together. I was looking at other scriptures that talked about the same thing, and I realized Peter said almost exactly the same thing. Peter says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, did you get that? You have purified your souls in obeying the truth. What does that mean? You accepted Jesus. Through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. That's an amazing piece of scripture. Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Do you realize that when you have Jesus, you have guarantee of salvation? You are filled with the seal of the Holy Spirit. You will one day stand before God in glory. That's who you are. You're adopted into his family. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I do thank you for your word. I thank you that you make us promises that you keep. Lord, that you are unwavering, that you are the same in the Old Testament as you are in the New Testament, and we can count on every word. Lord, I thank you for your finished work of your Son on the cross, that opportunity for salvation. Lord, I thank you and praise you for your finished word. We can open it and read it, learn more about you, and draw closer to you. And so, Lord, this morning as we open your word, I just ask that your words would be loud and clear, and my words would be completely forgotten. Lord, hide me behind your cross, that you may be visibly seen. I ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so let's go over to 2 John, starting in 7. Verse 7. Actually, I'm going to read through to the end and then we'll back up and go through a verse at a time. 2 John, verse 7, for many deceivers have gone into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both a Father and a Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive them into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. All right, back to verse 7. And many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and the Antichrist. This verse starts out in an interesting way because it starts out with a Greek word, hati, which means for, that, or because. But what's really important about it is it says this verse actually connects to everything that came before it. So that whole discussion about truth and love and obedience, that's what John's looking back to when he's looking at this verse. So it's a coordinating word, if you will. As the church loves God, loves each other, and is obedient to him, deceivers will enter in. That's what this verse is telling us. You see, Satan does not want a church to grow. He does not want it to be healthy. And he does not want it to be effective. Effective, what do I mean by that? I mean having a witness to the community and to the world that people's lives are being changed towards Christ. It's not clear in this verse if when it says deceivers have gone into the world, if this is referring specifically to, if you will, Satan's organized worldwide organization, and there is one, trust me, or if it's referring to individuals who are out to deceive. I would postulate that it appears that it's the former. You see, the word that's used for deceiver is planos in the Greek, and it means a seducer, inferring that somebody is deliberately out to corrupt. So he's saying seducers, corruptors, if you will, are going out into the world. It's pretty heavy when you think about it. Satan has got an active agenda to corrupt and deceive even the elect. That's what Scripture tells us. As professors of Christ, we are enemy number one. He will come after us first. You see, the ones that are just following along and doing whatever the world says, they're no threat. They're not going to cause any problems for his agenda. But those that are following Jesus, they're a serious threat because they're spreading the word of Jesus. People are being saved. And that is not what he wants. He wants the destruction of everyone that's got the image of God in them. And that means every single person. It says, moving on, who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. Do not confess Jesus is coming in the flesh. This is denying the truth as the core, if you will, of the spirit of the Antichrist. Who is the Antichrist? He's the one who denies who Jesus actually is. You know, when Jesus was crucified, The Jews went out of their way to deny the resurrection. Did you realize that? The Bible tells us that guards were posted in front of the tomb. Now imagine this. These guys are centurions. We're not talking about Joe Average on the street. We are talking about military guys that are fully armed, and they're standing before the tomb. What happens? The body disappears. Resurrection happened. Now we got a problem, because normally what would happen is if that body disappeared, those guards would have been killed. They would have been summarily executed for not doing their duty. That would have been what happened the next day. But what happened instead? Well, they were paid off to keep their mouth shut. Yep. Bunch of people came at night, stole the body. Wow. Centurion standing in front of the grave. A couple of guys walked up and took the body. Rolled away a giant stone. Overcame the centurions. There's no blood. There's no carnage. Nobody's hurt. They carried the body away. But you see, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. We need to deny that resurrection. If that resurrection happened, that means the kingdom happened. That means Christ is on the throne. And he is in control. He is Lord. When I think about that, I think about what's around us by way of organized religions. And it's the same deal. You can go down the list of all the major organized religions in the world that don't tag themselves as Christianity, and they're deceiving billions of people, literally. With a B, not an M. Today, there are about 8.2 billion people in the world. Many have not heard the name of Jesus. They live in countries where Christ has not yet been carried, or he's been carried and not listened to. We look around, even white right, I'll bet you would be amazed at how many people have never heard a clear witness of who Jesus is. I was thinking this morning as I was sitting out there, it was like, you know, it'd be really interesting to walk into one of the schools in White White and ask the kids, how many of you have ever been inside a Christian church? Put your hand up. Wonder how many you'd get in the average classroom. I'll bet you would be appalled at how small the number is. You know, even in our generation, virtually everyone would have been in church. If not all the time, at least sometime. But today, I don't think that's the case. There's so many people around the world that have not heard clearly. Scripture says that there are many, many antichrists in the world. If there's many antichrists and each one are deceiving a large group of people, how many deceived people are in the world? As I think about all that and I think about Jesus sending out the disciples and the setting up of the church, I think about what Jesus said in Matthew 9:37. He said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers into his harvest." He's praying for us. You know, when you walk up to the cash register in Spring Market, this little girl behind the cash register, has she ever heard of Jesus? Did she ever ask? You go get gas, walk inside. Person behind the counter, what about them? Or you get a pizza. Do we ever ask? Do we ever get concerned about those around us? It's a serious question. I had a friend that every time he would go into a restaurant, the first thing he would ask the waitress when she'd come to the table is there anything I can pray for you for? And he would say, I'm a Christian. And we believe that God controls all things. And if you ask me something, I will pray to that God that controls all things. And you would be amazed at the reactions that he would get to people. Some people would pour out his heart to them, or their heart to him. It was incredible. It was the most effective witnessing tool that I have seen anybody do. And it's just because they weren't imposing, they were simply saying, you know, this is what I believe, and I'll do this for you because I believe it. Simple things. How much do we care about people? 2 John 8, look to yourselves that we do not lose the things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. This is a really misunderstood verse by most people. What are the things that we work for that we're going to lose? That's the first question everybody asks when they look at that verse. What are we losing? Are we losing our salvation? No, well, hold it. You're not losing your salvation. Don't worry about that one. That's not what's on the table. Let me just unwind this verse a little bit. We'll start at the beginning. First off, the verse starts with one of my favorite Greek words. It's blepo. That one sounds pretty crazy, doesn't it? What it means is it means, watch out! If somebody screamed that at you in Greek, it's like something bad is about to happen. And it starts out with that word. In the books of Mark and Hebrews, Jesus uses that word several times to warn his disciples about those who might deceive them. You see, it wasn't just John. Jesus himself used exactly that same word. Watch out for these deceivers. They are coming for you. This is serious. This is another, if you will, refrain of being on guard, not being complacent. We get very complacent. We get very comfortable. We get very self-focused. We're all guilty of it. You need to watch out. Watch out what that crazy TV is telling you. Watch out what the internet is showing you and telling you. Watch out what these text messages and especially some of these social sites are doing. There's plenty of evil out. We need to not be deceived. It's interesting because as you read through this verse, the verse actually contains a textual variant. What do I mean by that? I mean, some Bibles are going to read slightly differently than other ones because of the Greek text that they were written from. But the message is the same either way, and it's not quite the way it reads fully in the English. Let me give it to you a little bit clearer. The message is, cling to Jesus in full obedience is the surest path to not only receive your inheritance, which you're going to get anyway, meaning salvation, but also your rewards. You see, if we are deceived and we are not walking where Christ wants us to walk, and we're not walking in obedience to him, we're not doing his work. And when we're not doing his work, we are not going to receive rewards for that work. So this is literally saying, you're going to lose your reward because you haven't done it. You haven't been obedient. You're not fully following the Lord. You won't lose your salvation. I don't know about you. When I stand before the Lord, I'd like to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in all things. Well, I know I'm not going to get the all things part. But I know I'm going to try really hard. Embedded in this is also, if you will, not only a warning to stay on guard, but it's a promise. And the promise is that if you walk closely with Jesus, you're going to receive full reward. So the converse of that verse is still true. Yes, if I don't walk with Jesus, I don't get everything that I could earn. But if I walk with Jesus, I'm going to receive a full measure. Now, I don't know what that is. I'm actually looking forward to finding out. That will be an amazing day. We stand before the Lord. 2 John 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. He who transgresses, this again is another really interesting word, because what it really means is he who moves ahead, or he who pushes ahead, if you will, is people that are trying to say more than is in the Scripture. There are two probable meanings for he who transgresses. One is it could be readers and learners of the Word, people that are true Christians, they get all wrapped up in reading and understanding, and they draw conclusions. And your conclusions may or may not be true. If you're not seeing them in black and white, be careful what you are espousing. I had a seminary professor that one time says, if you come up with a new thing that has not been espoused before in the Bible, has not been carried forward, you better be really careful. Because in 2,000 years, if somebody didn't come up with it besides you, there's probably something wrong. Double check. And it's the truth here. Whoever transgresses, whoever pushes ahead and thinks they understand it better or get a brand new insight, I have this brand new insight. I read this verse, I know what it means now. Better be careful. The other possibility is that during that period of time, there were a group of people called the Gnostics, and they were heretics. They believed they had special knowledge. I like it. I actually pulled out a couple of quotes because I can't make this stuff up. One of the things they said was they had things that were ineffable, secret, and higher than the heavens to disclose. That ought to be a warning flag. Unfortunately, these things were completely contrary, if you will, to what the Scripture was trying to tell us. So this really takes it back to the whole false doctrine thing. Those that are out to deceive. So what's this doctrine of Christ thing? The doctrine of Christ is pretty straightforward. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born of Mary, who was crucified, died, rose again on the third day, defeating sin and death. Is that what you believe? If you believe that, you believe the doctrine of Christ. That's the core of it. Now, from that comes all kinds of implications. If we really believe Jesus is who he is, then we need to follow him. So we get back to that obedience. And oh, by the way, Jesus is love, so if Jesus is love, we better be showing love. Jesus is truth, so we should be walking in truth. And there's all these other pieces, but those are ancillary. The real main piece is Jesus died for your sins. He rose. He conquered death. Conquered Satan, and he gave you a way to salvation. It says, if they don't have the doctrine of Christ, they do not have God. Jesus is salvation. John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way. One and only. Unique. I had a friend who died several years ago who was a marginal Jew, I guess I would call him. He and I used to argue about Jesus. Why? Because I would tell him repeatedly, Jesus is the way. And his response was, you mean all the Jews that don't believe Jesus is the way are going to hell? Yes. You mean all the other people in the world that don't know about Jesus are going to hell? Yes. It's exclusive. Jesus is the way. He and I argued about that several times. He said, it can't be that way. Yes, it is that way. But God's a loving God. Now here's a Jew telling you God's a loving God. It's an Old Testament guy. But he's saying, God wouldn't let all these people die. That was his argument. He's not. He sent us into the world to spread who he is. Jesus specifically said that he desires no one to perish. That's why we're here. Jesus said in John 5:37, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor have seen his form, but you do not have the word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. Jesus is very clear. God testified to who he was. He is the Savior. If you have him, you have life. If you do not have him, he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. You know, that verse, that portion of the verse is really a positive expression of the warning we just read. It's a lot like John 14:23, where Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Do you ever think about the wording of that verse? We will come to him and make our home with him. You see, you're not only filled with the Holy Spirit, but God is the Trinity. He's three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is with you, yes. God the Father and God the Son are still present. That picture that I painted some number of weeks ago of God the Father protecting you is absolutely accurate. And God the Son walking with you. Again, he's right there. He's with us. If we have Jesus, we have God. All of him. Second John 10, it says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. Unfortunately, this Bible verse has been used for so many horrible things that it's incredible. So many people misinterpret what this means. You see, the problem is when you read it in the English, it looks really straightforward. But that's because you're not a first century Mediterranean liver. You don't really understand the full impact of what John is actually saying. You see, in ancient times, there were very few hotels. There were not a lot of places that you could stay when you traveled. So if you were an itinerant pastor, you would go and stay with somebody's house at the church that you were visiting. I don't know about you, but I remember even as a child, that would happen. Pastors would come into the area to visit a church for one reason or another, and they'd end up staying at somebody's house. It was a normal thing. What was even more normal back then, because that was expected. It was almost always the case. Now, the difference here is that in ancient times, the people that were hosting them were expected to support them because these itinerant pastors, if you will, didn't have a lot of support. So you would do things like provide meals for them, a place for them to sleep, and whatever physical needs that they had. The other thing that would happen is that you would greet them. Now, this is where it gets a little more interesting. The greeting in the New Testament church often carried a lot more significance than it does today. For instance, 1 Corinthians 1:3 says, and this is a greeting, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." That's how they greeted each other. What is the presupposition there? That you are a follower of Jesus. So, as these people would come into your house and you would greet them, you were acknowledging them as a follower of Jesus. So, in this case, John isn't really saying, don't invite them in or talk to them. He's not saying, you know, shun them, keep them away. Because if you shun everybody that doesn't have Jesus, how are they ever going to hear the real message? So what he's really saying is don't support their operation. If they're not spreading the truth, don't be the one that backs them. But also, don't be rude. Don't just say, you know, go away, I don't want to hear from you. Tell them who Jesus is. 2 John 11 says, "For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." This is what it's talking about, that greeting I was just talking about. The word translated here, "greet him," is better understood as, "may it go well with you." So the greeting is really saying, well, I'm hoping what you're doing goes well. No, if they're not teaching the right stuff, don't tell them I hope it goes well. That's what John's effectively saying. Effectively, the verse is telling the reader not to support the false teaching or show any agreement. It should not be an excuse for rudeness or missing an opportunity to declare the truth, though. The word here for share is actually koinonia in the Greek. Does that sound familiar? Fellowship. You see, when he's talking about this sharing, he's talking about fellowship. He's talking about a much closer relationship. You see, what would happen in the first century is you would not only bring them in, but you would become the sponsor for that person as they came into the area. So as they were introduced to people, your reputation would be used to support that person. So you'd say, basically, you know, hey, I greet you because I know what your message is. You're a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. And it's my reputation that's going to support you as we go forward before the crowd and get you heard. So can you now start to see why it says, "For he who greets him shares his evil deeds"? May it go well with you. Well, I better find out what's going on before I say that. Second John 12. "Having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full." Second and third John close up almost exactly the same way, with almost exactly the same words, which is very interesting. You see, John doesn't want to just write stuff down. He actually wants to go see them so that their joy may be full, that the work that they're doing, they can celebrate together. There's something really interesting missing in the English there that I got to just tell you about, because I get excited about these crazy things. You know that by now. And that is where it says that I may come and speak to you face to face. It doesn't actually say that in the Greek. What it says in the Greek is that I may come to speak to you mouth to mouth. That's really weird. Talk to the mouse, right? You know? But that was the idiom in the Greek. And for anybody that's spent any time around the med, you will find out in a heartbeat that when they say mouth to mouth, they mean it. Because if you come up to somebody that you know and you speak to them, they will be right here. They will be so close to you that you swear you can feel them breathing on you. That's how they communicate. They're closer than we are. Their personal space is not out here or whatever it is. Their personal space is like this. So when they speak mouth to mouth, they mean it. Literally. Like I said, just a fun side fact. He wants to come see them. He wants their joy and his joy, says our joy, to be full. This is deeper, if you will, than a traditional letter closing that a Greek might write. John started out in verse 4 by declaring that his joy was that some of the children were walking in truth. By being present and speaking to them face to face, if you will, he can personally witness their walk with the Lord, if you will. He can see it firsthand. He can be part of it. I think it would be really cool to go visit friends at another church where they were doing amazing things and get to be part of it. A missionary trip. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. It's really exciting. It's fun. It's hard work. But it's such a blessing. 2 John 13 says, "The children of your elect sister greet you." Amen. If you remember when we started this whole thing, way back at the beginning, we said, well, theologians argue, is this really a lady and her child, or is this the church? And therefore it's the members. I would postulate that given the tone of the letter, that you can probably see now that it's the church that he's really talking to. And so it's the members. And so he's saying, our sister church that I'm at, we greet you. And all our members greet you as well. We know who you are. You know, as we're closing this letter, I was thinking back to Psalm 101. Not Psalm 110. Psalm 101. And David's desire to praise the Lord. And that was the reason that I chose this psalm. Because if you look at the beginning of that psalm, it's all about how David really desired to walk in the path of the Lord, in the light of the Lord. And then as you get down to verse 5, it just suddenly shifts gears. And now it's the Lord talking instead of David. I'm going to read just a piece of that. Psalm 101, verse 5. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. To the one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land. Do you have that? My eyes are watching the people that are faithful. That they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off the evildoers from the city of the Lord. You see, the Lord's being very clear. You're either walking with Christ, and you are his, and you're under his watchful eye, and you have a place in heaven, and you will stand before him, or you're not. And if you're not, you will be cut off from the land. You will be destroyed in the lake of fire, where the fire never goes out. The Lord is clearly stating that evil will have no place in his city. The unredeemed will not gather before the throne to praise him, and they will not receive glory, blessing, or honor that goes to the redeemed. It's only those who have Christ. And it's completely parallel to what we just read in John. Except in Psalm, David was a little more straightforward in the way he wrote it. You see, 2 John 2:9 said, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. That's exactly the same message. You either have Jesus or you don't. You either have salvation or you don't. 2 John, the letter, has shown compassion and love that John has for the church. And I would say that the Lord has for the church. And he said there's three things, there's three messages. Walk in truth. Jesus is the truth. Be obedient to him. Walk in love. The love of God is an action kind of love. We've said that repeatedly. Guard against false teachers. Satan is out to deceive even the believers. We need to now only be on constant guard, but also to be sure we aren't implicated by association. Watch out. You know, you can lose your witness just by hanging out who you hang out with. You don't have to be the one that's doing the evil. If you're hanging out with them, if you have a clear witness, that's a good reason to hang out with them. If you're just hanging out with them to have fun, so how do you measure up to these standards today? You can see from Psalm 101 what God hates. Slander, proud, unfaithful. Are you like David, seeking to walk perfectly and put away all evil? This is what Jesus is calling us to do. To walk in his light, to walk in his way, and to walk in his truth each and every day. Close with a word of prayer. I'll be down front if anyone would like to either pray with them or talk with me. Father, we again come before you in humble prayer. Lord, acknowledging you as not only the Creator, but the one who is perfectly holy, one who is perfectly righteous. And Lord, we are not only humble, but Lord, we just bow before you in all reverence. Lord, as we go out into the world this week, I just ask that you make us faithful in all ways, that you help us to be faithful servants, faithful ambassadors, to walk in your light, to tell people who you are, to show your love to a broken world. And Father, I ask these things in Jesus' blessed name.